Well, here, as you have found your place in Romans chapter 12, as we turn to these next verses, I can't even say for sure we're in first gear at this point. I think we're coasting forward here for some verses right now, and that's okay. We're going to do a little bit of coasting speed today as well as we look to the next section. As Romans 12, 1 and 2 has encouraged us, as all of the gospel promises are true, as your life has been transformed, your soul has been transformed by the work of Christ, so this should look in certain ways in your life. It should look like your body being your physical body as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It should look like your mind being renewed in the Scriptures, the patterns of thinking being changed, so much so that it should look like your will becoming much more conformed to God's will, discerning what pleases the Lord and what doesn't. As Paul has started this here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, what is the next thing he says? Where does he go next? He's built this wonderful foundation of the ongoing transforming work of the gospel. Because of these truths, now live like it. Well, what is the next area? What's the next context that he goes to talk about? And we'll see here in Romans 12, 3 through 8, where he goes next, we could maybe put as some questions. As we are having our minds renewed and our lives transformed, how do we think rightly about ourselves? How do we think rightly about our fellow believers? And how do we think rightly about our spiritual gifts? So this is the first context that Paul explores next. So we think first, number one, transformed thinking about self. Transformed thinking about self. And that transformed thinking about self is humility. Humility. We think about this here from verse 3. Paul writes again, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Right after the opening verses of Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does Paul say next? What's the very first point, the command to give our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to the world, to be renewed in our thinking? The first thing that Paul says next is for the Christian to be humble. And Paul defines what he means by humble in three parts, in three pieces. So transformed thinking about self, it is humble, humility. What's he say first? He says, do not think too highly of yourself. The first way Paul's defining what he means by renewed thinking and humility is, do not think too highly of yourself. Well, what does it mean to think too highly of oneself? Well, it means to have an overinflated view of yourself, okay? A big ego. It can mean to be arrogant, overt pride in your achievement or your experiences as better than others. Sometimes it can come through in a false sense of humility, but it's looking to self, the importance of self. You know, I'm pretty important, I'm pretty special, and people like me. That kind of a phrase. Sometimes it doesn't all the time, but sometimes it can show up in the person who dominates the conversation. Sometimes it can be the person who doesn't. Your story, oh, they've got a better story. No one asked about their day, but they're going to tell you all about their day. It reminds me of the Progressive commercials with Dr. Rick there and his line at the end, nobody cares. Nobody cares. But it can look like that. It also can look like thinking too highly of yourself in other ways. It can show up in thinking we might think we're never wrong. Or we might think our way is always best. Any criticism, there can't possibly be any truth in that. It can look like steamrolling other people's ideas, dismissive of other people. It can look like treating other people or speaking to other people however the person wants to. Even this overinflated self can show up by constantly needing affirmation and attention from others. Or maybe another one, it can look like entitlement. Because of who I am, because of my age, because of position, because of experiences, whatever possible category, I'm owed certain things. That can be true of this thinking too highly of self. Thinking too highly of ourselves really is the exaltation of ourselves over others, which is the exact opposite of the work of the gospel. It's the exact opposite of Christ's example and his instruction. And at the root is sinful, destructive pride. It might come out with a scowl, it might come out with a smile, but it's the same pride. And based on Romans 12, 1 and 2, what does a transformed Christian's life look like? It looks like a Christian who doesn't think too highly of themselves. As that would maybe be you and me, and probably at different times, probably fits all of us at different times, we must confess and repent. We need to pray to the Lord, Lord, show me where I think too highly of myself. Or maybe those areas of blind spots. Lord, help me to see where I come across this way and I don't even mean to. I don't want that. Lord, help me to be humble. The first way that Paul describes this humility, this humble thinking about self, he says, do not think too highly of yourself. Do not think too highly of self. The second phrase he has here in verse 3, he says, think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. As Paul continues to define humility for us, the next ingredient he adds is thinking with sober judgment. As our minds are renewed through the scriptures, so patterns of thinking and what we value, what we believe, all of the mind renewed in the scriptures, our view of self is brought into reality. We must think soberly about ourselves. Well, what does that mean? Well, sober judgment means sensible. It means reasonable. It means to think and so to live wisely in self-control over one's passions and desires. It means to think about yourself according to reality, okay? According to reality. So rather than thinking you're too big for your britches, so to speak, it's thinking you're just the right size for your britches. Could maybe say it that way. So, this is thinking about oneself that is true, okay? It's not too high, but it's also not too low either. It's accurate, okay? It's realistic, it's true. This is admitting what we don't know. This is admitting what we got wrong, okay? It's acknowledging someone else's idea as better. This is delighting in someone else's accomplishments. And not having to try to throw our own in there. This is rightly knowing your strengths and your abilities without an overinflated view, okay? So it's humility in strengths as well. So just one example of how this can show up. There's multiple ways this can show up, but here's just one. What is one significant way that you can tell someone is thinking soberly about themselves? They don't think too highly about themselves. I think one example of that is an ability for someone to laugh at themselves. I think it shows up like that. Not disparaging themselves or self-hate, but a genuine laughter over their own humanness. So friend, do you have the ability to laugh at yourself when you do goofy things? Because friend, here's the truth for you. You do goofy things, okay? And so do I, okay? We are funny, okay? We are funny. We do unintentional stuff. I do dumb stuff all the time, okay? All the time. And it's funny. It's right to laugh about it, okay? And so do you. It's great. It's why we get along, right? So can you laugh about it? Do you have the ability to laugh at yourself? No one likes to be the butt of a joke. No one likes to be in a position where they're getting, you know, mocked and made fun of. That's not what we're talking about. But just that sober thinking about self, just a recognition of the reality of self. Life's a lot happier, it's a lot more joyful when we can recognize our own humanness along the way too. There's a third thing that Paul says here, the third piece, as he's describing this humility. So right thinking about self, it's not overinflated. It's not this arrogant view. It's sober. It's accurate. It's not too low either. It's humble. Well, the third thing he says, think according to the faith that God has given to you. This phrase is pretty tricky, and I'm not going to bore you with pages and pages of commentaries working through this. I want to summarize it. I believe, commentators have said, and I agree with this, I believe this is true. The word measure is better translated as the word standard. It gives a better idea of what's being said there. Measure gives us the idea that various Christians at their salvation are given different measures of faith. Different, you know, we'd have maybe a clear glass here and we pour different measures of water, you know, different heights. But that's not the idea. That's not what's being communicated. Standard is probably a better idea. Standard helps us think of something that is fixed, okay? It's objective. It's sure. If we could think about those measuring cups again, we're filling them all up to the same mark. One cup filled up to that same mark every single time. It's a fixed standard across the board. So what is the objective standard of faith for every Christian? It's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the objective standard for all of us. What's given to us in salvation, this faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Christ is the standard. One of the commentators, I'm just going to summarize, it's a lengthy quote, but he makes the point, Christ himself is the one by whom Christians alone measure themselves. It would be a disaster in this verse if we think we hear in this, okay, look around the room, okay, and measure yourself with others. You know, so-and-so over there, oh man, they're a great Christian. Whew, I fall real short. But my friend sitting right here, oh man, I look great sitting next to my friend right here. I'm doing so much better. No, disaster. That would be a disastrous way to think about it. Christ is the standard. Christ is the example. It's him alone. And we all, as the body of Christ, as redeemed through his shed blood, his resurrection, we're all looking the same place. It's Jesus. It's our Savior. It's him. We do not view ourselves according to our subjective feelings or the treatments of others. The standard for our thinking about self is Christ, what Christ has done for us, what Christ says about us. So then how is our thinking of self transformed to be humble? By learning and believing and remembering who we are in Christ. We get this from Romans 5 through 8. The more you find your identity, your security, your value in what Christ says about you, what Christ has made true about you in the gospel, the more at ease you will be with yourself and content you will be in Christ. The more you look to Christ and compare yourself to Christ, you most certainly will not be thinking too highly of yourself, okay? Is there anyone that thinks on the perfection of Christ and just thinks, I'm doing pretty good? Y'all should be thankful I'm around here. Nobody thinks that. We look to the example of Christ and we are brought low. Oh, his patience. Oh, his wisdom. Oh, his kindness, his joy, his love, the perfect responses and actions in every circumstance, perfect belief in the Father. As we compare ourselves to the standard of Christ, we are brought low in the best way. We confess sin. We turn away from sin. Christ in his beauty compels us. I don't want to go the path of sin when I behold the beauty of my Savior. But looking to Christ will also not crush you because Christ loves you. Christ died for you. He welcomes you. Christ is with you. He will never forsake you. Christ is preparing a heavenly home for you. Christ is coming back for you. Us. How joyfully humbling these truths are, right? Christ is my standard, and I fall so short of it. But Christ loves me. He welcomes me. He'll never forsake me. His perfection placed to my account, and that's my hope. The ongoing transformational work of the gospel in the life of a Christian looks like transforming the way a Christian thinks about himself. He doesn't think too highly of himself. He doesn't have the overinflated view of himself. He doesn't think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread, okay? But he also thinks soberly about himself. There are blessings and strengths God's given, and there's weaknesses and things that I'm not skilled at. He thinks accurately, can laugh at himself from time to time, doesn't take himself too seriously. His standard of thinking is according to Christ. And the more his thinking of self is brought into alignment with Christ, says, his heart grows to overflow in his life. And what does that look like? Humility. It looks like humility. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just simply thinking about self less. There's God, there's those around me, and all of his goodness. So a church filled with Christians who think humbly about themselves, that's a gospel-transforming church. And I'll also say, to me, that sounds like a joyful church. So the gospel not only transforms us individually, but it even transforms the whole church. Well, in what way? First, the gospel transforms the believer's thinking about self, and that looks like humility. Second, then, here in our passage, transformed thinking about fellow believers. Transformed thinking about fellow believers. What does this look like? Two things, diversity and camaraderie. Diversity and camaraderie. So we see this here in verses 4 and 5. As we are continually transformed by the renewal of our minds by Christ and the Scriptures, as we live daily lives, giving our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord, we don't do this alone. There are brothers and sisters around us in Christ who are also being transformed. They're also being changed. They're also seeking to live with their bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So this affects the whole church. The whole church is growing in thinking rightly, to grow in humility about themselves. The whole church is transformed. So what does that look like at this gospel transformation continues in an entire church? Well, it looks like transformed thinking about the body of Christ, about fellow believers. It looks like true diversity and joyful camaraderie. So here's what we see in Romans 4 and 5. First, verse 4. Paul writes, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." He'll pause right there. There are several phrases in verses 4 and 5 that point to this. Paul says, we have many members. He says, members do not all have the same function. The local church is comprised of individuals, and these individuals are members of the church together, but they are not identical to each other. They don't all have the same function. It seems with every generation, there are certain terms that show up and they become buzzwords, okay? Ad nauseum, okay? It means you're sick of hearing them all the time. There's certainly ones today. So words like synergy or circle back. If you've flown anywhere recently, there's probably been some loudmouth on a phone, on speakerphone, talking about circle back and touch base and things like that, okay? Adulting, raise your hand if you're tired of adulting, okay? Toxic, woke, that one shows up. And there's one more. Diversity. Diversity is a term that is a buzzword, and it's all the time. Well, Pastor Sam, why did you choose to use that word then here this morning? That's a great question. Let me answer that. Diversity, diversity, diversity. Entire departments of businesses and schools called diversity, equity, and inclusion. We're told they don't exist anymore. They still exist. They've just relabeled their names. Diversity is the greatest moral absolute, we're told. And how is this described when it is only one way, really? Diversity of skin color. Now, of course, we are told that skin color includes cultural values as well, beliefs and histories. Okay, and there's some truth to that. And we are, of course, told that white skin color is bad and all the others are good. That's what we're told. To all of this, anathema. To all of this, the lie of critical race theory and intersectionality is indeed sinfully racist to the core. May all such ideologies that says there's skin colors that are good and there's skin colors that are evil and they're always that way, may those such ideologies return from where they came from, straight from Satan himself. We reject them fully. Diversity, as Karl Marx and the world defines it, is a lie. But the Bible talks about true diversity, biblical diversity, Christ-given and Christ-honoring diversity. And I'm concerned what the Bible says about that. And this is not simply diversity of skin color or cultures, although God is the designer of these, and these do glorify God, but true diversity across much more. What the Bible describes here in Romans 12, verse 4, is true, biblical, beautiful diversity. It's a local church that's filled with members that are very much different. Like what? Different ages, different seasons of life, very different upbringings, different religious backgrounds, different vocations, different experiences in life, different skill sets, different knowledge bases, different abilities and different gifts, and on that list goes. In the context of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then Romans 3, Paul says in Romans 12, 4 and 5 that diversity in a church is good. God brings together a body that's very different. Maybe, frankly, in a lot of ways, these folks would never come together or be in the same place otherwise. What brings them together? Christ does. Shared faith in Jesus Christ. God places this group together. The church, with true diversity as accomplished through the salvation of the gospel, creates a church with many members who are very different from each other and do not all have the same function. And what the Bible tells us, this is good. So therefore, as we seek to think humbly and soberly about ourselves, we also want to think humbly and biblically about the church. We want to think rightly about our fellow brothers and sisters. So what does this mean? Just some brief ideas here. What does this mean? I think first it means do not undervalue or reject how God has made you. Do not undervalue or reject how God has made you. What does the old saying say is the thief of joy? Comparison is the thief of joy. As you look around and we think, oh, I wish I was like this, I wish I was like that. Don't pursue those ideas. As God has designed you and brought you into this local church family, this is good. Do not undervalue or reject how God has made you. The story of your life, the timing of your salvation, the experiences along the way, those are not mistakes in this big picture. It's how God has designed you and brought you to this day, to in this body, and it's good. The rest of this church family needs you and are glad you're here. Second, do not dismiss or reject how God has made your fellow church member. Like, okay, I really appreciate that encouragement. You know, I appreciate the encouragement. God's designed me. That's a good thing. But so-and-so, I don't really know for sure about so. No, do not reject or dismiss how God has made your fellow church member. It's true. We talk about this. Some personality types connect well together. Then there's other personality types, and those connect well together. Okay, there is truth to that. There is joy in common interests, right? We have some in this room that cheer for the Browns. That's all I'm going to say about that. We have some in this room that cheer about the Bengals. We have some in this room that cheer for the Steelers. I'm glad I did not, you know, we didn't create factions right there like that, right? Okay? And we can do so in good-natured ways. And so there might be some friendships come about because, we cheer for the same team. We enjoy some of these same things. That is true. That's how life works. That's how God's made us as relational people. But as a church, there should not be barriers within the body that have no reaching over to each other. Okay? To say this in an old way, like growing up, would hear this all the time, cliques should not be a thing in a New Testament local church. Yes, that, you know, some friendships grow. Yes, okay, we get that. But cliques should not be a thing. Few things destroy the beautiful diversity of a church than private clubs and restricted friend groups. That should not be part of a local church. Do not dismiss or reject how God has made your fellow church member. We need each other. And God is smarter than us. He's placed us together as a local church. We need each other in this room. We need it. Another idea, be yourself, humbly in Christ's likeness, okay? Don't try to be someone else. Be you. Be humbly yourself. Another one, don't steamroll others with your personality. Spend greater time learning and celebrating other people in the body. That's what it looks like to think rightly about this diversity. And then one last brief idea. There's tons more, but anticipate that God wills to accomplish good through the diversity He accomplishes. Okay? So sometimes, this is going to shock you, but I do some reading when it comes to like pastoral ministry and church life and things like that. And you'll always get into like church building, okay? So church building ideas, meaning like get bigger and bigger and bigger. And there'll always be talks about, well, you need this particular area. So you need to recruit people for this particular area and you need to find them here. Pay people to do it for a while if you need it. And that's how you mega church grow your big mega church. I don't think that lines up with totally what I see here. I think if we believe what Paul's saying here of many members in one body, then there's a belief the present membership of the church is who God has given to accomplish what He wills in and through that church. God brings the people there. We don't look outward, oh, if we only had better people around here. No. We rejoice in the church family that we are and we have. And we trust, God, what do you will to do? And who have you brought to our church family that we can do it? Little side plug, it's one thing that I'm excited about, this medical ministry team that's in this development stage and talking stage and exploring stage. God has blessed us with so many folks with this experience and wisdom. What might God will to do? That's part of this point right here. Excited for the good that God would will to do. Thinking humbly about ourselves will change how we think about our fellow believers. First, rejoice in the beautiful diversity of being members together. Second here, verse 5. The next one would look like then camaraderie. We are the body of Christ together. Again, verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul is continuing this idea of thinking rightly about our fellow believers. In verse 5, he says, we are many members. He says, we are one body in Christ. He says, we are members one to another. There's two points he says there. We are members of the body together in Christ, and we're members of the body together for one another. I'd like to think about those two ideas. So the body is the church, both universal and also local. The church body belongs to Christ. The church exists because of Christ. If there is no Christ, there's no Savior. There is no church. The church is the love of Christ. Believers individually, yes, but as a whole, the body. Christ loves the body. Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:25, the instruction to husbands, husbands love your wives. And what is the much stronger foundation to that point? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Therefore, the church is not free to do whatever she wants. The church must follow Christ. The church must be renewed in Christ and his word. The church must honor and glorify Christ. The church must give herself to fulfill the mission given from Christ. But second, the members of the church are also given for one another, verse 5 says. We are members one of another. So please consider this point. You don't have to answer out loud. Just think through these series of questions with me. So when you trusted in Christ Jesus alone, his death, burial, his resurrection, did you become a Christian? Yes, you became a Christian. Was it your faith in Christ, or was it someone else's faith in Christ for you that you became a Christian? Well, it was your own, right? It was your own faith and profession in Christ. When you were saved, was anyone else also automatically saved because you believed? No, it's just you, your faith. So can you be a Christian on your own? Well, yes, you trust in Christ and you're on your own. Okay, but can you, Christian, be the body of Christ on your own? No. The body of Christ is Christians together. The body of Christ, this huge illustration that's used throughout the New Testament, is Christians together. You and I are not the body of Christ on our own. We're in trouble sometimes on our own. We are only the body of Christ together. I have an illustration for us. Bear with me. All right, so I have with me a small little transformer, okay? This does not belong to me. It belongs to my youngest son, okay? So this small little transformer, this is a single for what it's worth. This guy is called an aerial bot. He transforms to a plane. I'm not going to do that for you, okay? So he does that. So in the lore of transformers, okay, the aerial bots are very friendly. They're very kind. They like peaceful things. They don't like fighting. They avoid it at all costs. Just a little bitty aerial bot, nothing special. But this little aerial bot is not alone. Because when he combines with all his friends, he becomes the big Superion, okay? So this guy, if we did, he would piece together right on this arm right here. And Superion is much stronger. He's much more powerful. And he does fight against the bad guys and wins the day. Now, I know some of you are having a slight existential crisis right now. My pastor is a nerd. Okay? It's slightly true, I'll admit it. But hey, this is good. This, it's true, deal with it. This is the diversity I bring to the church. It blesses you. You're welcome. Okay. So, see the point. Silly illustration, but I think you see the point. We are not the body of Christ on our own. We can easily be in trouble on our own. But we are the body of Christ combined together. You need the church family. The church family needs you. I know it's silly, but this one little transformer can't fight against the bad guys on his own. He's toast, okay? There's no hope, no chance. He needs his friends. And combined together, they are very powerful. They can win the day. Christian, you need the whole church family. There is, if you are a member of Calvary Baptist Church, there is not a member of Calvary Baptist Church that you don't need. Okay? I need some members of this church, but I don't really need all these members. No, you need the whole body. And the whole body needs you. Last Sunday, we thought about all the ways this world tries to conform our thinking, right? And get us to align with the world's thinking. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. We need a church family to encourage us, to celebrate life moments, to study the Bible together, to pray together. to care for us in need, to remind us that Christ is our hope, that the word is true, that his ways are best. You and I need the church family to worship together, to serve together. Just one of you could have came here this morning in this church building on a Sunday morning and you could have sang your heart out and praised the Lord. But it doesn't work. The body together to do that is what works. Individually, we are weak, but combined, we are strong. Do not be flippant about the value of the church. You need the church family. And friend, maybe guest with us today, you need a church family. Maybe that would be Calvary Baptist Church, but you need a church. But see the flip side, the church family needs you. Again, I know this is a silly illustration, okay? I get it. But if we, this combiner, this big, strong combiner, okay? Again, it's not mine, okay? It's my youngest son's. It doesn't belong to me. If we only had half of the guys put together, there's five total transformers combined to make this one big guy. If we only had two of them, it doesn't work. If we only have a leg and one arm, what's it supposed to be attached to? If we just have the middle, it doesn't work. Again, it's a silly illustration. But the whole combiner needs all the pieces. If it's missing pieces, things don't work like they're supposed to, not the way it's designed. In the same way, friend, the church family needs you. There is no member of Calvary that's just like, well, the church is fine without me. And if I don't go a few Sundays, nobody's going to miss me. It's not a big deal. The church will be fine if I'm not there. The church family needs you. Needs you. Pastor, how can you possibly know that? Because you're here right now. The church family needs you. When you miss a Sunday, the rest of the body feels it. Was there someone that God intended for you to talk with and you to bless and it didn't happen because you weren't here? Or there was somebody that God had to come your way, but it didn't happen because you weren't here? The rest of the church family is less than what it could be when you are not here. But I hope we see this applies to more than Sundays. The church family needs you, meaning needs your testimony, your encouragement, your friendship, your gifts, your expertise, your ministry throughout the week as well. There are other folks in this church family who need your connection in their lives. God's will is to do good, and it can't happen when we aren't connected to one another as we ought. Silly little illustration, right? But I hope it communicates the idea. We need the whole body. And friend, this church body needs you. There's no member not included. It's all of us as the body God has designed. Diversity, yes. Camaraderie, unity, yes. As the gospel continues to transform us to be more like Christ, we are called to live in step with this work of the Spirit. We are to be transformed in our thinking through the renewal of our minds. This renewal looks like thinking about ourselves. It looks like thinking about our fellow believers. Our diversity is God-given, and it's for our good. And our camaraderie is grace-fueled as the body of Christ. We need the church family, and the church family needs every single one of us. For this Sunday, we need to bring this to a close. Next Sunday, we will explore the rest of the verses in this section. For today, hear this call to diligent discipleship. 2 points to call to diligent discipleship. First, do not think too highly of yourself. Check your actions. Check your speech within the church family. Are you walking in humility amidst the body of Christ? Pursue growth in humility by finding your identity in Jesus. You are loved and redeemed in Christ. The more you find of yourself in Jesus, the more humility is going to grow in you, the more you're going to have the right view of self. Do not think too highly of yourself. And second, love the body of Christ. Love your church. Christ loves the church. He loves every single member. As we individually trust and follow Christ, we do so as a whole church as well. Do not reject, but rejoice in the beautiful diversity God has given to us in our church. Rejoice in our camaraderie as fellow believers of Christ Jesus. We're members one to another. May God's word renew our thinking as we seek to live our lives according to the gospel of Jesus Christ.